Stand fast. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'm not even sure that this church understands the absolute separation from traditional works of the law that the gospel of salvation requires. In a sense, it may seem that we are saying the same thing every Sunday. Well, we're doing that because that's what Paul did in this Galatian letter. He's saying the same thing in every paragraph. But like a many-faceted diamond, you are looking at it from a different angle. But it's the same truth. There is no salvation in what the church for 1900 years has traditionally entrapped its people in. All this week, whole week long, I've done nothing in my study except read John Calvin and read Martin Luther. I cannot believe the distance that the Protestant church has removed itself from the thinking of these two great reformers, John Calvin in France, ultimately to Switzerland, where he carved out the foundations of that nation, Luther in Germany. These hallowed names of the reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, would be standing on this platform applauding the message that the grasp-at-straws critics of the traditional church who claim to be Protestants are reacting negatively to as they want to keep you in their tent. You know that Martin Luther said, better to be a whore than a self-righteous legalist. And he put tax collectors and whores in the same sentence. He said, better to be a tax collector than a whore than a self-righteous legalist. Because they know that their works, they know. A harlot, he says, knows that what she's doing won't get her to heaven. So like the publican, in things of God, she will cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and will receive grace. Whereas the self-righteous legalist is not only a sinner, he fools himself into thinking that his sinning stature, by comparison with the tax collector or the harlot, makes him a better candidate for heaven, and therein his spiritual pride and ignorance bars the door of entrance. So better, of course, now I don't expect you all to go change your lifestyle immediately, but better be a harlot. Than a member of a traditional church conforming to do this and don't do that. Now, you got to admit, in 15 years, I haven't said anything like that until today. I stand properly corrected for being too mild in my preachment of this truth. And with God's grace and guidance and strength, I'm going to try to be more like a true reformer. See if I can find that quote, because I have Lutherans who watch me, and they say, "No way! No way Luther said some of the things that Scott's crediting to him." Now here's Luther's works, lectures on Galatians, both of them, the 1519 and 1535 series, Concordia Publishing House, St. Louis. That's pretty Lutheran. First edition of Luther's collected works appeared in the 16th century, and so did the first efforts to make him speak in English. It took many years before his works began to be available, really only in the last 100 years. Now, you can find most of these sets are pretty hard to find. Here's where he says it. "Therefore, those who wish to be justified," page 13, as part of his 1535 second go-around lecturing through the book of Galatians, "therefore, those who wish to be justified and made alive by the law fall further short of righteousness and life than do tax collectors, sinners, and harlots." These latter, tax collectors, sinners, and harlots. When this was translated, it was like King James time. Harlot was the word. Now, harlot has been biblicized and spiritized and sanitized by the King James until harlot red shoes. It doesn't have that Mustang Ranch flavor. By the way, I don't know what the fundamentalists are doing. They're going to stop paying tax. Now, here's a tax rebellion for the fundamentalist. We are now running a whorehouse. The government has taken over Mustang Ranch. And your tax dollars are responsible for the management thereof. Now, if that isn't a reason for the fundamentalists to quit paying taxes, I never ever saw one. You think I'm being funny? Participation is not measured by the size of involvement. The smallest bit of participation in this sin of running the Mustang Ranch makes us participants thereof. We tax-paying citizens of this In God We Trust nation now run a whorehouse. I don't know whether that's delight, big expressed, or what. Maybe Jake should sing, "I just feel like something good's about to happen." What are the legalists going to do about that? They can't say they didn't know it after today, because they all watch me. The jerks. All of our hands are unclean. When we paid the marshal to go put the padlock on the place and then attempt to lure the girls back so they could keep making money. And those girls were pretty smart. They said, "You know, you don't feel comfortable doing this for the government." These latter, sinners and harlots. That's enough of that subject. I've informed you now. You know what your tax dollars are going for, among other evils. These latter, the sinners and harlots and tax collectors, cannot rest on confidence in their own works, which are such that they cannot trust that they will obtain grace and forgiveness of sins on the account of their works. Boy, would the churches be full if you could in a couple of those categories. Just think of it. If those kind of works got you to heaven, I'll bet you wouldn't have to buy any advertising time to let the world know that church was in town. And seats would be at a premium. These latter cannot rest on confidence in their own works, which are such that they cannot trust that they will obtain grace and forgiveness of sins on their account. For if the righteousness and the works done according to the law do not justify, much less do sins committed against the law justify. Therefore, such people, tax collectors, sinners, and harlots, are more fortunate than the self-righteous in this respect, for they lack trust in their own works, which, even if it does not completely destroy faith in Christ, nevertheless hinders it very greatly. On the other hand, the self-righteous who refrain from sins outwardly and seem to live blameless and religious lives cannot avoid a presumption of confidence in righteousness, which cannot avoid a presumption of confidence and righteousness which cannot coexist with faith in Christ. Therefore, these, the self-righteous, that are judging and pointing a finger at you in the church, therefore, are less fortunate than tax collectors and harlots who do not offer their works to a wrathful God in exchange for eternal life, as the self-righteous do, since they know, the tax collector and the harlot, that they have none to offer but beg that their sins be forgiven them for the sake of Christ. I think, as strong as I have preached this truth, I'm not as tough about it as Luther. How many of you who have grown up in a Protestant church and have heard Luther's name as one of the founders of Protestantism have never, until you came here during this series, ever dreamed that what I just read to you was the position of the great reformer. Let me see your hand. What makes you think the rest of the church world? Some of you just didn't have the nerve to raise your hand because the percentage is higher. But it still comprised about 80% of this congregation. I've said to you, God never intended, I wrote it on the board, God never intended the law to be kept. He knew that only one person in history would keep it. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God's fail-safe plan, that the book of Romans says in the councils of the heavens when the worlds were conceived, stepped forth as a volunteer to kin himself to mankind and redeem them of their shortfalling. That was done before the law was ever given. That was done before the promise to Abraham of his blessed seed was given. And the promise to Abraham was based upon a selection of God to carry out what had already been conceived in the councils of heaven. And the law of Moses was but a temporary interlude as a school teacher, as a governor, as a tutor, to drive men to understand their sin and need of God's help, that they might then, recognizing their state, appropriate by trust and faith to themselves the grace of God. Well, here's what Luther said. The law, page 14, same book, was not even given with the purpose that it should justify. And the law states, if you live it, you'll live in it. Thus have life eternal. Thus stand justified by your works before God. It was never intended to be kept, because the law was not even given with the purpose that it should justify, but that it should disclose sin, school teacher, frighten, accuse, and condemn, bring us into bondage under its yoke, until yearning for escape, we see the door, which is Christ, grace and peace, and in faith, go through it. One other quotation from am I boring you? It isn't necessary. The truth of God's Word alone should be sufficient. It is when Martin Luther, following Staupitz's advice, began to look to the book itself when all his efforts to relieve his conscience of a sense of sin failed. And he began to lecture first on the book of Psalms, then Romans, then Galatians in 15:19, as he was moving toward the public collision with the church that he hoped he could reform rather than leave, then the book of Hebrews, and in 15:35 he returned to the book of Galatians, which became the mainstay of his ministry and the foundation of the Reformation. As Luther's thoughts were being shaped, the Word by itself set him free. The Word set John Calvin free. And though Luther's gifts, in spite of those that have recognized the great scriptural exegetical ability of John Calvin, you only have to read Calvin's commentaries on Luther, on Galatians rather, and at the same time pick up Luther's commentaries to recognize the degree of larger insight that gripped Luther. They both say the same thing. Calvin more succinctly. Luther with a passion. But in both cases, they're set free by the Word. That's all we should need. But to answer some who think this is anything but a historic stream church, I like to show you that it is the other Babel that surrounds us in the church that is out of sync with the historic church, not this church. In the first place, Luther says, there is the external way. Well, let's go back a little bit. He's talking about those who have commented on Paul's teaching, and he says, we are righteous, says Paul, inasmuch as we are by nature Jews, not sinners, like the Gentiles. But it is a righteousness of the works of the law. And he is very accurate in this application, because most of those who listen to me in Christian America grew up in some church where they learned the traditions and they learned the rules and they learned the laws before they met Christ. We are righteous, says Paul, inasmuch as we are by nature Jews. Just an when you grow up in the church and want to set at rest your peace with God, the natural man finds affinity with this list of do's and list of don'ts as the way of being good versus bad. So we're by nature Jews who became the custodians of that approach to God, the law, par excellence. We're by nature Jews, not sinners like the Gentiles, but it is a righteousness of the works of law. And by this righteousness, Luther says, no one is justified before God, not anybody. For this reason, we too, like the Gentiles, consider our own righteousness as dung, you know what that is, and seek to be justified through faith in Christ. We, who are now sinners along with the Gentiles and are justified along with the Gentiles, since God made no distinction between us and them. Because this passage seems absurd to those who have not yet become accustomed to Paul's theology, and because even St. Jerome, translator of the Vulgate, wearies himself no end trying to understand this, we shall expand the comments we begin to make above about the tradition of the fathers. Among the extant or living available, or rather available works of authors in his day, I fail to find anyone, Luther says, except Augustine alone, who treats this thought in a satisfactory manner, and even he is not satisfactory everywhere. But where he opposes the enemies of God's grace, Augustine will make Paul easy and clear for you. Above all, therefore, it is necessary to show, am I boring you? That there are two ways in which man is justified, and that these two ways are altogether contrary to each other. Only two roads. And they're all together contrary to each other. In the first place, there is the external way, by works, on the basis of one's own strength. Now, come on with me. Isn't that the way? Though there's a lot of word about grace and a lot of talk about God saving us and Jesus the Savior, isn't the way of work the way that most of us have been brought up? Let me see your hand. That's the way we've been brought up. We learn it. You ask me, some of you maybe, not too many anymore, why are we sending the kids to museums? Jesus said, except you become as a little child. They already have trust. You parents can teach them to trust God. You teach them that every night as they watch the way you react to what we're doing on television. I want them to get their minds opened. I don't want to lock them in some closet and teach them to be a Christian by telling them, do this and don't do that. Then some preacher, if Jesus tarries, a generation after me will be having the same job of taking words that have been given, bent and twisted and perverted meanings by the traditional church that can't turn loose a legalism, and have to beat the crust away to get to that kernel of truth that Luther, through Augustine, is here saying so succinctly. There are two ways in which man is justified, and these two ways are altogether contrary to each other. In the first place, there is the external way by works on the basis of one's own strength. Is that to imply that all righteous works are to be abandoned? No. But don't, how many of you remember a few weeks ago when I said, don't confuse ethics with righteousness? Don't confuse relative ways of operating in the human sphere, some of which are better than others. I don't think it takes too much imagination to accept the fact, regardless of your political affiliations, that the ethical goodness on matters that count, like respect for human life, though there's a debate going on in certain spheres in this country, I really believe that the obvious can be seen, that the ethical frame of Saddam Hussein is of a level lower than that of George Bush, regardless of political feelings. A Hitler was a worse man than a Winston Churchill. If it's true, and there are some who question it, that Winston Churchill allowed the bombing of a city rather than reveal that the Nazi code had been cracked because D-Day was approaching, that tragic choice, it resulted in the loss of innocent lives, I'm quite sure was agonized about. And Winston Churchill and his fellow leaders' minds a great deal more than the treatment of life in Kuwait by Saddam and his representatives today. So there is a difference in the human sphere. Don't let anybody think I'm denying that, and neither did Luther deny it. What he said concerning the way of human righteousness works on the basis of one's own strength, the external way, by works added on through willpower application. Of such a nature, he says, are human righteousnesses, which are acquired by practice, as it is said, and by habit. This is the kind of righteousness Aristotle and other philosophers describe. The kind produced by laws of the state and of the church and ceremonies. The kind produced at the behest of reason and by prudence. For they think that one becomes righteous by doing righteous things, temperate by doing temperate things, and the like. This is the kind of righteousness the law of Moses, even the Decalogue itself, or the Ten Commandments, also brings about, namely, when one serves God out of fear of punishment or because of the promise of a reward, does not swear by God's name, doesn't smoke cigars, Luther didn't say it, doesn't drink beer, which Luther did. Had to put that in. Am I for beer and cigars? Sometimes, yeah. Are you going to say when? No, I'm going to say when. This is the kind of righteousness where one does not swear by God's name out of fear of punishment or because of the promise of a reward, honors one's parents, does not kill, does not steal, does not commit adultery. This is a servile righteousness. It is mercenary. This is Luther. It is mercenary, feigned or faked, specious, external, temporal, worldly, human. It profits nothing for the glory to come, but receives in this life its reward, glory, and I think, well deserved. I think Mother Teresa deserves glory. I think the man picked on ABC is the man of the week, whose heartbeat for the world's children, suffering all the accusations of communism, which is a witch that is no longer as profitable to hunt. The head of UNICEF, who put together this meeting of 70 nations this week, concerned about the suffering of children around the world, I think he deserves credit. Because I know him well, I admire and respect the character and enjoy the companionship of Lod Cook and men whose life has brought them respect and recognition in this world because of deeds done and attitudes. Characters such as Lod, who carried his small town Louisiana ethical system that he learned from his parents in that day when values were taught, even though attached to Christian bases. I think that the proof is in the pudding. You gain things in this earth by doing things the right way, and there is a sense in which truth and right wins out. Nobody is arguing with that. That's what's known as getting your reward down here. I doubt seriously a marriage between a couple of liars will last a lifetime. Honesty, therefore, has its own rewards. There are different standards of honesty. I used to teach missionaries, when you go down to South America, don't take your Puritan value system with you. Nobody knows what truth is. The question of Pilate is still unanswered because Jesus is not yet seen in fullness, and he is the truth. And there's nothing more prideful than somebody that has such a limited vision that they discover a few little facts and think they have the truth because that's all they've been able to find. And I used to say, when you go down to Latin America, they have a different value system, and as long as they're consistent to it, quit judging them. We grow up in a frame, used to, not so much anymore, but in Puritan New England, if a father sits on a bench and his son is being judged, he'll judge his son even-handed. I'm not so sure that that's the right way to go. When you study ethics and value in the full-orbed philosophic sense, I'm not so sure that the more Latin frame, where a father will lie to protect his son, and friends will stand together, and family will stand together at all cost. I admire Marlon Brando. And I admire him whether his son is guilty or innocent. I think that's the way a father ought to act with his son. That just happens to be my view of it. Now, along comes a Puritan. Well, before he acts that way, he better let the facts determine and let the court of law determine whether his son's guilty. Well, who knows when they get done if it's the fact, particularly the way this judicial system works. But given the frame, you won't last long in some communities if you tell the truth at the expense of your friends and family. You know, age-old seminary, I had no trouble. You know, 1 year is all I could stand in Bible school, and I was gone. But I have any trouble with that classic seminary question. The Indians are at the door. Your wife and daughter is in the storm cellar. You know what the Indians are going to do to your wife and daughter. And they say to you as if they'd say, "Is anybody else here?" What do you do now? Save your soul or save your family? As if that's the choice. I didn't have any trouble when I was a teenager. They ain't hearing you, heck, get out of here right now. But you lie. And there's no liars in heaven. Oh, back to the books. I got to find a way that my works can take me to heaven. This is servile righteousness. It's mercenary, feigned, specious, external, temporal, worldly, human. It profits nothing for the glory to come, but receives in this life. Receives in this life. Its reward, glory, riches, honor, power, friendship, well-being, or at least peace and quiet, and fewer evils than those who do and act otherwise. This is how Christ described the Pharisees and how St. Augustine described the Romans in the 8th chapter of the first book of his The City of God. And strangely enough, this righteousness deceives even men who are wise and great unless they have been well instructed in the Holy Writ. In short, you are to be set free. Separated once for all to stand fast, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is that yoke? The law. It is a yoke of bondage. And Paul uses wartime language. I want you to understand, and are you aware that we're in a transition now as we move into the 5th chapter of Galatians. And it's pretty apparent to you I'm not going to finish today even this verse. But let me end it by saying this. Are you aware? Hear me. Are you aware that this message and living in it puts you on a wartime footing? You are analogous to the slaves that used to escape the South and follow that underground railway to Pennsylvania. You knew, as every law and everything was bent to the focus, you were their property, and if found, you knew what would happen to you. Paid worse than death. This church will never survive, and no Christian will survive until it is understood that what you are being delivered into requires a full-time alert. You are on a wartime footing. Stand fast, therefore. Same words that Paul used when he said to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Stand fast, therefore. Therefore stand. You wonder why at night, again and again on festival, I tell you we're at war. I had a member, I was reported to me, was commenting how nice it was to have a pastor that knows what a turkey bleep is. Because on the I forget that the people that are on the phones and the voice of faith lines can hear me. I mean, the sound goes off for all of you, but my mic stays on for the workers everywhere. And I'm sitting there looking like I'm talking to myself. And sometimes I get worked up. And we were just plowing through a festival the other night. Nothing would work. And the comment of this voice faith was, who talked to somebody else that probably got doctored a bit in the translation, but basically he had been laughing all week and how nice it was to have a pastor that knows what a turkey bleep is. Because apparently, in my animation of the moment, I'm screaming into my mic that thank God doesn't go out there to you. We're out here in a life and death battle, and you guys are in there bleeping turkeys. Won't I describe the event?
We're at war, folks.
I haven't set you free to complacency. All the forces, what Martin Luther calls a superhuman power, a combine of Satan, the flesh, and the world, are arrayed to bring you back into bondage. That's why I tell you, do what you're doing today. Keep this cathedral full on Sunday, so our enemies who tune in can say, oh my God, there's still somebody listening to him. I want them to say that. I want them to have movements for reasons other than showing off the Spirit. Stand fast. Don't sit like gimlet-eyed lobsters. Oh, thank God I belong to a church that set me free. 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 What are you talking about now? Free. Free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, right at this point next Sunday, I'm going to pick up and show you what the consequences and subtleness of that entanglement is. I succeed today, but I've done two things. Convinced you this is not a new message. This is rock-ribbed foundation Protestant reformers' message. And that it's going to take warfare. The reformers to bring this message to us face death. If you think the traditional church, with its psychological pressures on you against the message of freedom, is tough, transport yourself back to the 16th century when death on the rack by the inquisitors was the price of this message. It was gained by a militant church that learned to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set them free, who threw the mothers out instead of attempting a marriage with them. It takes the same today, folks. And I expect this congregation to be standing fast with me as we take this message. I told you, Secret 5 is on us now. It will take this message truly to the world. It's a time to turn faith loose, 90% of which is courage, and return to the attack that has kept us moving forward this 15 years. As we go into the 16th year, I want to make Satan sad that he's ever used that number against us. Now, come on up, Jake. Come on up, band. I'm going to end this service with Jesus lifted me. That's why we practiced. Ushers, second offering time. Get up here. I seem to be short an usher in this aisle here, so you usher people, get on your toes and get me somebody down here. You understand what I'm saying to you? You understand that the message that you are being taught is as not only as old as Paul, but in the historic church, it was this message that brought the Reformation forth. And once again, we need a Reformation. About every 400 years, the church has slipped back under the yoke of bondage. God has had to raise up voices and the people to set his church free. That's why this church exists. Now, we're going to stand fast. That's a battle stance. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, be here next Sunday with this testimony. You'll give us unto God. I want you on the telephones this afternoon on festival. Now, you can start singing and clapping your hands after the offering bag passes. Let it go, you guys.